You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews 12. We are teaching on the book of Hebrews, and we are in the 12th chapter. In fact, we got down to the 11th verse of the 12th chapter. Last Wednesday night, we taught on Jesus being the finisher of the faith. He finished and completed the faith. And he is the chief leader, captain, prince of the faith. We often read that as the author and finisher of our faith. King James Version says that. And we think of him starting our faith and finishing our faith for us as we live our life. But actually, what it's saying is that he finished the faith. The word ours is not even in the Greek. He talks about all those people in the Faith Hall of Fame in the 11th chapter, heroes and heroines of faith. You know, Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. And then he just lists several others, Moses and Gideon, Barak, David and Samson. And he lists these heroes and heroines of faith, Sarah and Rahab. And he says they all died not having received the promise. Then that 12th chapter talks about us looking to them as witnesses of the truth. That's often taught as if they were in grandstands and we're out here, you know, in the arena and they're spectators and seeing we're accomplished by so great a cloud of witnesses. But it literally means witnesses to the truth of God's Word, that they have witnessed the truth of God's Word. We need to look to them as having paid a price and having run their race. Now let's run our race and lay aside that sin that does so easily beset us and run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, actually looking away from them to Jesus. Now you've seen them, now let's look to Jesus, the one who finished what they couldn't finish, the one who completed what they couldn't complete. He's the one that finished the faith.
Yes, it's good. Man,
it's good. Thank you for your enthusiasm. Jesus has paid the price, and it's paid. It's paid in full. Now looking away from them unto Jesus, the chief leader. Where it says author, that Greek word means chief leader, chief prince, chief captain. Not our faith, of the faith. And the finisher, the completer, is what it's meaning. That's really a better translation. The completer, he completed. He completed us. You know, I believe it's Colossians 3:10 says we're complete in Him. And then he goes on down and talks about, you know, you think you've got it tough, you think you've got it bad. Well, you haven't resisted unto blood. He, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame. Think about Him and the contradiction of sinners that He had, the opposition He had. And then there was a slight rebuke there about us toughening up and standing up and speaking up and not giving up. And then he talks about the chastening of the Lord, which is often misinterpreted. We went into that in great detail. Actually, the word chasten there really means to admonish, to discipline, to correct, to teach. And that's the way it's been translated all through the New Testament. It's not to beat. It's not to make sick. It's not to kill. It's not to bring tragedy in your life. Often when something bad happens, people say, well, God must be chastening me. That's not what the word chasten means. In fact, even where it says he scourged them, that word scourge is translated nurture. Hello. It's not beat with a whip. But now, having said that, God does discipline or teach us or correct us or rebuke us with His Word. Jesus did it, and He rebuked many people and corrected them. But Jesus didn't make anybody sick. Jesus didn't burn anybody's house down. Jesus didn't start any storms. He stopped one. And Jesus never even gave anybody a headache, except maybe the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and that was their part. Hello. But he was strong with the Word. He chastened with the Word. That's the same word translated, bring your children in the admonition and nurture of the Lord. Same word translated there. You know, all through the Scripture it talks about teaching. Teaching them to observe. Paul told Timothy the word teaching, chasten. Hello. So anyway, we went through all that. And then we've come down to the 12th verse. That's my quick review. You ought to get that tape. That was really good. I ought to get that tape. I'm going to listen to that again. I said some things were pretty good. I like that. 12th verse. Now, everybody say context.
Context.
See, you've got to put Scripture in context. So he's still talking about that point. And he says in the 12th verse, therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Okay, you've been corrected. You've been rebuked. You've been taught. And you've been called to walk the line here. Aren't you glad God does that? I'm glad God doesn't let me get away with sin. I'm glad God corrects me. I'm glad I can't feel good about sinning. I'm actually ruined for sinning. I used to be ruined for righteousness. Yeah, when I was lost, I didn't like to live holy at all. I love sin. Loved sin. Passionate about it. Couldn't wait to get off work so I could go sin. I've sinned all weekend. Hello. That's what I was. I was lost. Are you with me? But when I got saved, I got free. I got freed to live holy. I got freed to righteousness. And now when I sin, I feel bad. I feel like 500 pounds of sin on a popsicle stick. You know, I can't enjoy that anymore. Maybe there's a little pleasure there, but the conscience just wears me out. I can't sleep. I couldn't sin. Are you with me? And live in it now because, I'm able to commit sin, but I don't get pleasure. I don't get the joy. Maybe temporary, but boy, the conscience just tears me up. And that's God's chastening. That's His rebuke. That is His correction. That is His teaching. I can't do what I used to do. Are you kidding? I get corrected as soon as I do. I can't hate. I can't hold unforgiveness. I can't hold bitterness. I can get bitter, but you know what? The longer I hold on to it, the more miserable I am. I mean, I get mad and just fly off the handle maybe, but you know, when it's all said and done, I've got to repent. I've got to call somebody up and ask them to forgive me. I can't live with it because of the chastening, the rebuke, the correction that comes from God's Word. See, all Scripture is given for correction, for reproof, rebuke. Same word translated chastening, incidentally. Where Paul told Timothy, all Scripture is given for inspiration. By inspiration, for teaching, for doctrine, for correction, for rebuke. Think about that. That's what he's talking about. The Scripture chastens us. Aren't you glad?
Yes.
You know, you don't want to love, and you know you got to love. The Bible says love. It comes up. Scripture comes up. When you're a Christian, it comes up. You've got to forgive. I don't want to forgive, but you've got to. You know you have to. So just straighten up, step up the plate, and forgive. Amen? So this is what he's saying here in the 12th verse. We'll pick up there. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down. Quit feeling sorry for yourself. Quit sticking your lip out there far enough for a rooster to rest on it. Hello? Well, no, really, it'll get you in trouble in more ways than one. Just feeling sorry for yourself, first of all, you need to just repent and ask God to forgive you. And straighten up. You know how you tell your kids, straighten up. Now straighten up. You get on to them, you know, they start crying. And we often get that way when God gets on our case. Well, it's just not fair. I can't live like everybody else. Well, no, you can't. You know what? You're not going where everybody else is going either. You're going to heaven. Hallelujah. Are you with me? Straighten up. That's what God's trying to tell us. Straighten up now. Lift up the hands that hang. Straighten out the feeble knees. See, the more you start feeling sorry for yourself, the more you'll pull yourself off into a hole, and you'll just get worse and worse in sin. You ever know somebody just self-destructive? We talked about being self-destructive. They've got a bad habit or an addiction or whatever, or sin, and instead of getting over it, when they get into it, instead of calling for help and asking somebody to pray with them, believe with them, they get further and further and further into it. They're just destroying themselves with it. And at some point, you've got to stop and straighten up and say, this is wrong. I've got to quit this and get some help. Amen? So he's saying, okay, I'll correct you. We've been rebuked, as it were, and corrected, taught, and so on. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down. All correction is to make you stronger. All teaching, all education, or rebuke and correction is to make a better man out of you and a better woman out of you. So take it as such. If you'll do this, if you'll make the adjustments, if you'll repent of the sin, if you'll come to God, you'll come out stronger. Hallelujah. And you'll be better for it. Amen? Hallelujah. You know, I was thinking, the other night I shared a couple of quotes. I was thinking, in fact, the other night I was teaching at Chapel Lake on how a righteous man falls seven times, but he rises again. And the Bible says a good man steps to order of the Lord, though he fall, he will not utterly be cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his right hand. So as Christians, we do fall, and we do sin, and we do make mistakes. Are you with me? But we pick ourselves back up with the help of God, because God's with us. And we may fall seven times, but we rise again. We have to keep getting back up. That's what God is saying. Maybe you hadn't been serving God at all. Maybe this is your first time serving God in years or just showed up here in church today. Listen, you can change your life. You can change your destiny. You can start a new life today. You can get back up. Maybe you are a Christian, you failed many times, and you feel like you're doomed to repeat it. You're not. No, sir. That's the devil lying to you. You can stop that cycle of insanity. You can start serving God today. This can be a new day. You can get on a new path and a new road. You know, and I shared a couple of sayings I'd read the other day. I thought it was pretty good. You know, you remember that John Wayne movie, Train Robbers? Anybody remember that one? Okay. Now, come on. I'm going to quote John Wayne now. This has got to be good. We are Americans, aren't we? Okay. Well, that movie Train Robbers, he said to one of the guys there that fell down or, you know, got knocked down, he said, "You're going to spend the rest of your life getting up one more time when you're knocked down, so you better start getting used to it." You can start getting up one more time than you're knocked down. Hello. You straighten up those feeble nails. You lift up those hands at night. Then another good I thought was great. God creates all people natural gifts, but He also gives them two ends, one to sit on and one to think with. Success in life is dependent on which one of these ends is used the most. Heads you win, tails you lose. Hello. Okay. So it goes on here, 12th chapter, 12th verse. Says, "Therefore strengthen the hands which hang down, the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed." You know, God corrects us so that we can heal up, not so He can destroy us. You know, I'm not, as a pastor, looking for ways I can kick people out of the church. I want to restore people. I don't want to excommunicate people. And if you sin, we want to work with you and get you back in. You know, sin's wrong. It's bad. We're against it. But we want you to repent and get right with God. Hello? Amen. We want you to be restored. Now, if you're being corrected, don't just go in self-destruction mode and pull off in a, you know, in a closet somewhere and just hide away from everybody. And then, or if you're, you know, you, whatever addiction you've got, just throw caution to the wind and just do your worst and destroy yourself. Oh, come on. Come on back over here. Let's get healed. Yes. Let's let the lame be healed. Let's get the sin forgiven, and let's get back on our feet again, get some strength to overcome the temptation. Amen? That's what correction's about, and that's what the Word's about, and that's what teaching's about. It's to make us better, hallelujah, make us stronger. Amen. And we can do it. Amen? Amen? Praise the Lord. Okay, so he says, 14th verse, "Pursue peace." This is what we ought to go after. "Pursue peace with all people and holiness." Don't hear a lot about holiness anymore. You know, you ought to live holy. You know, we can say all we want to, but there's not a lot of negatives to holy living. You don't usually get in trouble living holy. In fact, you can pretty well trace most of the trouble we get into or you get into is when you didn't live holy. Regardless of how many times people don't live holy and get away with it, the times you do get in trouble, it's always because you didn't live holy. You know, I think about this. I remember I used to work on a wholesale produce market in Dallas, downtown Dallas, years ago. And I was pastoring the church at that time, incidentally. This was back in 1989, 1990, right in that area. And I dealt with a lot of truckers and shippers and brokers, and it was on a wholesale end. And one guy was bringing truckloads of things, and I talked to him quite a bit. And he came and told my boss, which was Bud Harding at that time. They called me preacher. I don't know why. Could be that Bible on my desk and me talking about Jesus all the time. I don't know. But anyway, this guy said to Bud, he says, "Boy, the preacher, he sure doesn't. He doesn't cuss much, does he?" I thought, well, I don't think I cuss at all. But what got me, you know, some people say, "Well, it's no big deal. Talk a little bit, you know, say a little word here. That's just me. It's way on, blah, 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 yada, yada." But, you know, I've never offended anybody by not cussing. Never. I've never had anybody say, "Would you just please cuss? Could you quit talking without using cuss words? You're offending me. We're over here at this table. We can hear you talking. Would you quit saying things without a cuss word in it?" I've never had it. No one's ever said that to me. Okay, well, anyway. You know, maybe it doesn't bother some people. Maybe it does bother some. One thing for sure, if you don't do it at all, you won't bother anybody. Yeah, well, okay. Quit preaching, got to meddling. Okay. No, I'm just saying that you need to look at your life and do the best you can to live a holy life that doesn't give offense. I know that when I stand up for certain things that people are going to be offended. I mean, when I stand up for Jesus, that's going to offend some people. But now just holy living per se is not going to hurt anybody. In fact, I tell you, people want to do business with you if they know you're trustworthy and they know you're honest. Hello? And you're dependable. All those kinds of things. That's just holy living. So it says here, looking carefully, 12:14 verse, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. See, it's not all about you. I don't know if you don't know, we sing that song, and that's Jesus. When we say, it's all about you, we're not talking to each other. We're talking to Jesus. It's all about Him. It's not all about you. What the problem with you and me is that not one of us goes through life without influencing someone, without affecting someone. And you say, well, I'm just mad about it and I have a right to be. Well, see, the problem is you're mad, now you're hurting other people too. And other people are being affected by this. In fact, there's a mess going on in the family because of maybe bitterness. And somebody won't repent. And so now you're bitter, but see, it's hurting everybody. I mean, you ever sit down at a table with a bunch of family members and one of them's upset and bitter? Oh, yeah. Doesn't affect anybody but that one person, does it? No. It affects the whole family. It affects every conversation. It affects everything that goes on. They're sitting there. You know, pass the butter, please. Please pass the butter. You know, finally you just have to reach over and get it. You know, it just that root of bitterness affects everybody. Come on. Listen, the quicker y'all get this, the quicker we'll get out of here, okay? So y'all just act like you're enjoying it at least. Help me here. He says, any root of bitterness, boy, I like that, root of bitterness, springing up, cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. See, it affects everybody. And the quicker you take care of it, the quicker you get rid of it, the better, and the easier it is to get rid of it. See, when he uses the word root there, and I think that's significant, because a plant, when it's first planted, it's easy to pull up. But the longer it stays there, the bigger that root is, and the more grip it gets in the ground, and the harder it is to get rid of. And so you want to get rid of it quick. That's why the Bible says, let not the sun go down on your wrath. You want to make sure you clean yourself out every day. Pray and forgive and repent. Are you with me? Because those things build up in time, and they do a lot of damage. That's why if you're going to get mad in the morning. At least you have all day to repent. I'm just trying to help you. 16th verse says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau. Now he puts those together. Esau sold his birthright for a morsel of food. Fornication really is what you're doing is you're selling out purity for a nice pleasure. Are you with me? And there's nothing wrong with pleasure, that kind of pleasure, but it's for the confines of marriage. And there's a right way and a godly way, and there's a wrong way and a worldly way. And so you don't want to circumvent God and step around God's system. The system is marriage. The bed's undefiled in marriage. Everybody say marriage.
Marriage.
It's holy. It's good. It's right. But don't jump the gun. Don't sell out. Because in one sense, you're selling out. Now, if you have done that, God forgives you if you repent. Hello. I'm not mad. I'm not upset. I don't hate people. We don't hate people. But see, if you're living together and you're not married, that's sin. God doesn't hate you either. But see, that sin's not good. Get married. In fact, if you're living together and you want to get married and you want to get right, call me. I'll marry you this week. I'm going to laugh. I've done that. I mean, we've had people come and they don't know. They're just, you know, maybe they're not even serving God, not even been in church. And they don't realize, well, I'm living in sin. I want to get right. We want to serve God. And call me up and say, well, go get a license, you know, call up the, you know, go to the county clerk, get a license. I'll marry you this week and we'll get that straight. Are you with me? I've seen that happen. People have done that. I think it's wonderful. Hallelujah. Marriage is honorable. Marriage is holy. See, God's not condemning, but when you find out you're in sin, repent of it. Get quiet in this Presbyterian church. I hope y'all all married here, but anyway. See, I don't even say, you know, some people say, well, how could you be so mean? I'm not being mean. I want to help you. I mean, when we stand up and say homosexuality is a sin, we don't hate the homosexual. We're saying it's a sin. It'll hurt you.
Yeah, that's right.
It's a destructive thing.
That's right.
It's unscriptural. It's bad for you. But we don't hate you. We'll help you. We'll help you get right with God. If you want to repent, come on. Hey, listen, bring the adulterer. Bring the homosexual. Come on, bring them. If they want to repent and get right with God and serve God, God will forgive them, and we can start a new life right here, right today. We can do it right now.
Amen.
See, we're not against those people. We don't hate those people. That's, no, don't separate this. There are things that are right, and there are things that are wrong. We don't hate people, but we know there are certain actions that God condemns, and there are certain actions that God says okay. Now, either we believe God or we don't believe God. That's the bottom line. We believe He's right, or we don't believe He's right. I happen to believe He is right. Are you with me? I know the world has another take on it. The world has another idea about that. But you know what? The world's going to hell. Don't say that in a mean way either. It just, if you don't know Jesus, you're not going to heaven. So I've got to make a decision here. I'm going through my life. Either I'm going to believe the world, I'm going to believe God. Well, I think I'll go with Jesus. How about you? I'm not going to hate people. I'm not going to just cram it down their throat, but I want to help them if they're willing to repent. Ooh, praise God. Okay. That makes sense? That help you? Okay, so he says here, he goes on, he's talking about living holy and talking about Esau selling his birthright just for a bowl of beans. Are you kidding? Man, this guy must have been hungry, huh? Sold his birthright. I mean, they used to have bean day Wednesday at Dairy Queen. You know, it's not the greatest fare, but it's okay if you're hungry. God bless Dairy Queen. I'm not against Dairy Queen. They got great salads. They're healthy for you, you know. Good hamburgers, too. They're not healthy. But anyway, 17th verse. For you know that afterward, see, after this is interesting, because after he'd done this, he knew he'd messed up. He knew he was wrong. Afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. He rejected the offer. See, he's going to come down to the fact that we've been offered Jesus. Don't reject this. We've been offered eternal life. Don't turn from this. And really, you know, I want to make it real plain. I don't believe you can sin. You can sin enough to be lost. But I think that if you sin enough, you could deny Jesus. If you deny Jesus, you are lost. And that's what you want to hold on, keep precious, and keep your focus on as a Christian is your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you cease to believe in Jesus, you're not going to heaven. There's no question. Now, just going out and committing sin is not going to cause you to be lost. It's going to hurt you, and it's going to hurt your family. And it's going to hurt your world that you live in. And if you live in it long enough, it may affect your faith where you cease to believe in Jesus, then you are lost. So why get on that road?
Right.
We're not saved by works. We're saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're saved by grace through faith. Not of works, lest any man should boast. But what happens is the way we live affects how we believe. Thank you for your enthusiasm. I'm just trying to help you. You don't want to encourage your faith. You want to build your faith. Live for God. Come to church. Get around Christian people. Read your Bible. Are you with me? The more you do it, your faith is strengthened by that. See, there are things that will enhance your faith and strengthen your faith. There are things that will tear down your faith and destroy your faith. And so that's what he's saying here is let's stay on this road. 17th verse. He wanted to, you know, he tried to turn around on this, but he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. 18th verse, for you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire and to blackness and darkness and tempest, Mount Sinai, where the law came from. Thank God we come to something better than that. Aren't you glad?
Yes.
And the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word could not be spoken to them anymore. When Moses came off that mountain, I'm telling you what, they couldn't look on Moses' face because the glory of God was so strong on him. He had to put a veil over his face to even speak to them. They were afraid to even go near the mountain, so they sent Moses up there. And Moses himself was in fear and trembling over the whole thing. Thank God we've come to something better than that. Are you out there? This is something we don't want to reject. This is something we don't want to refuse. This is something that's even better than what they had back then. That was the law, and there was lightnings, and there was thunderings, and there was judgment that came out of Sinai, the Mount Sinai. And now Jesus comes, hallelujah, speaking better things. I don't want to turn this deal down, amen. And when I'm rebuked from heaven, I want to take it, and I want to stand up and strengthen my arms and my knees that hang down, and I'm going to serve God, hallelujah. I want to keep believing. Because this is much better. This is more better. More better. So he goes on, we didn't come to that. No. We're not talking about coming to that mountain. 20th verse says, for they could not endure what was commanded, and if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it was stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Sion. Oh, I love this. Amen. To the city of the living God. We're not talking about a natural thing here. We're not talking about a human religion here. We're not talking about even the law or the Ten Commandments. We're not even talking about the system that Moses came up with, which was just temporary. We're talking about something better, something more holy, something greater. Oh, hallelujah. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, not the one made with hands, not man's Jerusalem, not the geographical location of Jerusalem in Israel. No. We've come to the Jerusalem of heaven, the heavenly Jerusalem. We're not serving an earthly tabernacle. We're serving the heavenly tabernacle. We don't have an earthly priest that lives and dies. We have a heavenly one that never dies, seated at the right hand of God, ever living to make intercession for us. Hallelujah. We've come to Jesus, praise God. This is better. This is more better. We don't want to reject this or turn this away. We are hearing from heaven now. And you know what? It's not condemnation. It's not guilt and shame and condemnation. It's freedom and forgiveness, hallelujah, and a new life and righteousness. You have come. I suppose you have come. If you've accepted Jesus, you've come. To Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. Oh, hallelujah, the host of heaven are behind us. I often think about how much credit we give and how much power or glory we give over to the devil and talk about how bad he is and how terrible he is. Well, he's terrible and he's bad, but he's not near as bad as God is good. I don't know if you ever read your Bible, but it says a third of the angels fell. That means two-thirds did not fall. That means just on the side of angels here, we got the bad angels outnumbered 2-1. Not only that, but the devil's not the opposite of God. The devil is an angel who fell. God has no opposite. The devil's not a bad God. God's a good God. No, there's just one God. That's it, God. And he's good. Hello. And the opposite of the devil is not God. The opposite of the devil would probably be Michael the archangel. Because he's one of the good angels, one of the chief angels that didn't fall. And has at his command two-thirds of the host of heaven. The devil only has one-third. And you're just talking about angels. Now let's step up above all that. There's God, there's Jesus, there's the Holy Ghost. Not even in their class altogether. They're not even in the same class. The devil is a loser and a liar. No. We have come to something better than all that could be done in the Old Testament, something better than all that, something more powerful than all that, to an innumerable company of angels. Hallelujah. You know, the Bible says the angel of the Lord camps around about those that fear him. I love that. And I fear God. I reverence him. I hold him in awe and respect. That's what it's talking about there. And so the angel of the Lord encamps around about my place. So when the devil comes down the road and he looks over my driveway, there's a big angel standing right there. As long as I keep serving God, worshiping God, the devil tries to turn in there, the angel goes.
Oh, yeah. That's good.
Come on. Amen. Hello? Okay. An innumerable company of angels. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn. Woo! Hallelujah. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn. who are registered in heaven. You know my name's in heaven? Actually, what happens, here's what happened. When Jesus died and rose again, he took his blood and put it on the altar seat, the mercy seat of God. And he paid the price for our sins, thus making me holy and you holy and all of us righteous. In fact, we don't have our righteousness. We have the righteousness of God, which comes through the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. My righteousness, well, it's like filthy rags. But see, I don't have mine. I have his. So he sees me through the blood. So he's made me holy. Now he's got a register up there that my name's on. It's a roll that he rolls out there. And on that is Michael Williams. So I'm holy, and I'm on the row. That makes me a holy rower. Amen? So if anybody asks you, that's good, isn't it? If anybody asks you if you're a holy rower, you say, you better believe I am. I'm holy, and I'm on the row. Hallelujah. In a metaphorical sense, I guess, ever since I've been saved, I've been on a roll ever since. I've been rolling, amen? Ever since, okay. Well, to the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn who are registered in heaven. Man, I've got registration in heaven. I got citizenship in heaven. I also have a reservation in heaven. Price already paid, room's already made. Hallelujah. Got a place up there, you know. And that's my home, really. That's where I'm going. This is just passing through. We're just here for a short time. Life is short. Heaven's high, hell is hot. I got one shot at this deal. I'm giving it all I got. I've got a registration in heaven. I've got a room reserved for me, a mansion actually reserved for me in heaven. It's got my name on it. It's where I'm going to live forever. It's where you're going to live forever. Aren't you glad? This is just a journey. Don't get settled here. Don't get settled here. Remember, we're going somewhere. We're going somewhere. Sometimes we get wrapped up in the scenery and what's going on. We forget our destination. We have a destination and a destiny. And that destination is heaven. That destiny is to be like Jesus. And we're going to look at all this as an old tale. Are you kidding? All this will pass away. All these buildings, all this land, all that we're doing, the lights, the carpet, the chairs, the walls will pass away. And we'll live on and on and on and on and on. Heaven and earth will pass away. But see, we'll outlive it all. We'll outshine it all because of what Jesus did. We're going to live forever. So anytime you think you're having a bad day, think about that. Really, think about it. Man, I'm not going to hell. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to live forever. This will pass. Brother Osteen used to always say, my pastor, John Osteen, who's in heaven, used to always say, well, if something bad happened, he'd say, well, it just came to pass. Didn't come to stay. Amen? Woo! Man, I've got a hope. I got some great promises, and you do too, to stand on down here. Thank God God's a God of hope and comfort. And He's a now God. He's a present day God. He's not a way off God. I know that I can call on Him as my Father, and He'll help me and strengthen me. And there are lots of times I didn't know what to do, and I was at my rope's end, as it were, and I was just a shell of a man because of what happened or some tragedy or something. And I've called on His name. And He has helped me, and He has strengthened me, and He stood me up on my feet again. And I know He's there when I need Him. But even at best down here, this is nothing compared to what's coming. The best is yet to come. And I know we grieve for those that die and go on to be with the Lord, and because we do miss them. But listen, we're not grieving for them. We're grieving for our loss. Listen, they just experienced their best day when they left this earth. Don't you kid yourself. Every day above ground is good, but your best day is when you leave this earth. Yeah. Whew, my goodness. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. That's what He's going to say. You never had joy like you're going to have in heaven. Joy is the serious business of heaven. God's very serious about it. You're not having fun, He's not happy. You get to heaven, it's joy. We think of just solemn, holy being silent, but holy is joyful. That's what we've got coming. That's where we're going, hallelujah. That's what we've come to here. We've come to Mount Zion, praise God. We've come to the innumerable company of angels, the heavenly Jerusalem. We've come to the General Assembly of the Church of the Firstborn who are registered in heaven to God, the judge of all the spirits, to the spirits of just men made perfect. You and I have been completed in Him because of what Jesus did. And then He says this, my goodness, 24th verse, to Jesus. That's who we're coming to. The mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Remember when Cain killed Abel? And God says, where's your brother? To Cain. Cain said, well, am I my brother's keeper? And God said, his blood cries out from the ground. His blood was crying out for vengeance and for justice. But the blood of Jesus cries for mercy. The blood of Jesus cries, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Yeah. The blood of Jesus cries out, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Yes. Take my yoke upon, learn from me, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You'll find rest to your souls. Amen. The blood of Jesus cries out, mercy, mercy, mercy. Amen. Thank God. Hallelujah. He's merciful. Hallelujah. When I think of my life and I think of where I was going and what I've done, I'm ashamed of the way I lived. I'm ashamed of the things I did before I met Jesus as Lord and Savior. I mean, we can talk about those things, and some people cut up and laugh about it, but it is not funny to me. It's not funny the people I led down the wrong road. Are you with me? It's not funny the hell I put my parents through. Come on. Think about it. And the direction I was going with my family, with Brenda, and at that time, Chris. Chris was about a year and a half old when I finally did get saved. But, I mean, where I was going was not something to laugh about. I mean, it's not, you know, when kids cut up, sometimes it's cute and we think it's funny, but it's not funny when they're 15 and 16 and 17. It ain't funny when they're 30 and 40. And you look at the string of bodies in that path of wrecked lives and ruined people and ruined homes. Sin's not funny. No, it's not funny. But you know, in the midst of all that, if anybody, any one of those people, you or me included, would turn to Jesus and come to Him, His blood would cover you and wash your sin away, and God's mercy would forgive you and give you a brand new life and a brand new future. That's what He did for me 32 years ago. I've never been the same. Never been the same. I am so thankful that He came into my life. I look at you, this church, my family. I look at me and what God has done, and He gets all the glory. I mean, I can't say I did anything but trust Him, believe Him. He did all the rest. He did what I couldn't do. But it was because of the blood that cries out better things than Abel's blood. It's because of the blood of Jesus that I have come to, this holy mount that I've come to, this general assembly of the church of the firstborn that I've joined to become a part of, that has changed my life. Hallelujah. So He says to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Everybody say new covenant.
New covenant.
All right. To the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse Him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused Him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from Him who speaks from heaven. You need Jesus, amen? Whose voice then shook the earth, but now He has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Listen, Jesus is coming, and He's going to shake the universe. As Elvis said, there's going to be a whole lot of shaking going on.
Yeah.
And be a little too late to choose sides then. You don't choose sides when the battle's over. You choose sides now while the battle's going. And I can tell you who wins. Jesus wins.
Amen.
You need to get on the right side now. Amen?
Amen?
Now this, yet once more, 27th verse. We're going to finish this 12th chapter. I told you I was going to finish it. I'm going to do it.
Amen.
Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, this earth and everything we know about it, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. God's going to shake all the sin out of this earth. Did you know that? That the new earth that we're going to inhabit is not going to have any sin in it at all. The devil's not even going to be there. Nothing that hurts and harms will be there. No sinful person will be there. Only those who have been washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to shake, you know, He's going to shake it all. It's like you'd shake a carpet or a to get the dirt and the dust out. He's going to shake this earth, spiritually speaking. He's going to shake out all the sin and all the chiggers and all the mosquitoes and everything. He's going to shake it all out. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. And He'll consume the sin in your life. You know, I like to look at it this way. The fire of God, it's a fascinating fire. The fire of God really only burns at a distance. The further away from God you get, the hotter it gets. The closer you get to Him, the less it burns. So it's really kind of funny. It's opposite kind of fire. It doesn't burn good out. It burns sin out. And so the closer you get to Him, the less it burns. But you let somebody, and I've been there, you don't come into a service that just lost, doesn't know God, doesn't know Jesus. Man, it's hot in there. Can't wait to get out. You know, are you with me? You just, ooh, don't like going there. You know, just, wow, man. Yeah. All right. Then when you get saved, get full of God, it's a different kind of hot. It's not a hot that burns. It's a hot that heals.
Hallelujah.
Isn't it? I mean, the fire of the Holy Ghost is, whoo, man, I want some more. Oh, my. Ooh, wow. Let me have some. Ooh, I want some more. And four lines. Wow. They're running off. You know, it gets so good, you can't get enough of it. It's a funny fire. It burns you in different ways. I mean, if you're serving God, it's a wonderful burn. If you're not, it'll hurt you, see. And so the further away you are from God, the hotter it really gets. And ultimately, if you don't know Him at all, it's very hot. It's called hell. But it's wonderful over here. It's wonderful on this side. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God.